Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 6, and let us bow our hearts before the Lord. It is you, Father, that have raised us from the dead. We were dead in trespasses and iniquities, but Lord, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to save us, to pull us out of the jaws of death and give us life everlasting. I thank you, Lord. There's just no words that we can express our gratitude for all that you have done. All that we can do is just to praise your name and worship you. We thank you, Lord, for the ability, for the breath in us that is allowed to just lift up our voices in song and praise of worship unto you for all that you do and all that you continue to do. Lord, we just thank you that you have not left us orphans, but Lord, you have called us into your kingdom. Better yet, you have called us as sons into your family and daughters. So thank you, Lord, for your blessings, for your mercy, for your grace. And again, I just lift up those that are hurting this morning, that are not able to make it out or even to function, Lord. But Lord, that you would touch them right where they are, that you would give them comfort knowing that you are there. And Lord, if it be your will, you could touch and heal them and relieve them of the pains that they're going through. But we know, Lord, that this life is filled with pain. We know that it's not your will that these things happen, but it's the sin, the rebellion that man has gone from you. We have taken up the ways of the world and caused the world to be as it is. But when you come, you're going to renew all things. Everything will be brand new, a new heavens and a new earth. And we give you thanks and praise for that, Lord, knowing that this is finite. This isn't going to last. But Lord, you are. You are forever. From eternity past to eternity future, you are the Lord. So Lord, I pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds to your word this morning. As we look in the life of David and the things that he endured and went through, I pray that we would gain instruction, that we would gain encouragement from all that David goes through. Thank you, Lord, that you have not hidden the mistakes and the fumbles, Lord, but you've shown them plainly because we are human and we do the same things. Gives us courage, gives us encouragement, gives us strength. So, Lord, thank you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so last week we saw that one of the first acts of David as the king, he took Jerusalem and made it the capital. Now, it was a perfect place. It was the perfect city to be the capital because it was never in the hands of any Israelis at any time. Remember, it was the Jebusites. And you know their boast there, you know, even if the blind and the lame were left to defend this city, you couldn't take it. You see, they trusted in the things that they could see, the walls that were so thick and high, and nobody could scale those things without archer being able to pluck them off because it's set on a hill. And all around, there was like a deep ravine on either side. And so, you know, for anybody to try to march against the city, well, that would be foolishness. If I can coin a phrase, but God, dot, dot, dot. Okay, but God. When you enter God into the equation, what happens? Well, things start to happen that are, well, if I can use the term again, supernatural. They're outside of our realm of being able to accomplish, but God is able. He's able to reach from eternity into our present right now and change circumstances. And not only that, but he can change hearts. Not only does he want to change our hearts, but he can also change the minds and hearts of the enemies, as we have seen before, where they come against David and his troops, but they started killing one another. They got confused. Their minds just went crazy. God is able to do things like that. Now, don't ever think that you could, you know, hey, Lord, would you just confuse their minds and, you know, make... That's not the way he operates. He operates on his own plan and his own time. You want to make God laugh? You want to give him a good belly laugh? Make some plans and ask him to bless it. That's really going to do it for him, you know. So, as the first act as king, he took the city from the Jebusites. And again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, verse 1. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord. That Lord in capital there is YHWH, or Yahweh, as we like to pronounce it. The Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. Now, this was a direct reference to the Ark of the Covenant itself. When it was in the tabernacle, you remember it sat in the middle of this little space, 15 by 15 cube by 30 feet high. And there was this box in there, and it sat in the middle, and there were two cherubims on the mercy seat, or what we like to call a lid, okay? It was a separate piece, but nevertheless, it was always on the Ark of the Covenant. And it was to symbolize God's holiness, because it was always made of solid gold, beaten out of a single piece, and not put together by anything, but all of these things were carved. Now, if you can imagine this lid, how heavy this thing must have been. So it was quite a task to be moving that thing around. But it was always said that when God entered into the tabernacle, that's where he sat. He sat in the midst of the cherubim there. But remember also that there was a tapestry on the wall behind it. And emblazoned on that, or embroidered into that, were two cherubims as well. So let's fast forward to the book of the Revelation, or even Isaiah or Ezekiel, when they saw a throne room of God, when they saw the four cherubim, or the living creatures, before surrounding the throne of God, saying day and night, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God." What a magnificent sight that must have been. I bet you when they went in, they were looking pretty young and spry, but when they came out, man, their hair was probably white, and they were just awestruck with the magnificence of who God is. They didn't see any form, but, there it was, a light that could not be approached. And so he was known as the Lord that dwells between the cherubim. Now, David had taken Jerusalem, that neutral place, as we had said, and made it the political and the capital of Israel. Now, all that remained was to retrieve that ark, okay? Get worship going again. So you can see David's heart, okay? First of all, we got this city. It's going to be the capital here. But then again, it's also going to be the religious center of worship. And so what did David do? He went and he set up the tabernacle. And he says, we need to bring the ark of God in because we need to worship the true and the living God the way that he has prescribed it. Now, for 100 years, the ark had been separated from the tabernacle. If you recall, it was captured in 1 Samuel chapter 4 when they thought that they could bring the ark up there as a magic amulet, right? Oh, okay, well, we got the ark of the Lord here. Not supposed to be there, but nevertheless, there's no... there's no end to the bravado of man, right? So let's bring the ark in, and that'll scare all of the Philistines, and they'll run away. But it turned out that the ark was captured. Can you imagine the devastation of the children of Israel? The ark has been taken by the Philistines. The heathen have got the ark of God. Now, that's pretty significant. The ark is very significant in the fact that every year at Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in with the blood of the sacrifice for the sins of the people, and he would sprinkle it on between the cherubim and before the mercy seat and before the ark. And that was to atone for the sins of the nation. So for 100 years, they weren't able to atone for their sins. Can you imagine? Okay, sacrifices didn't go on as it should have been. Now, it said in there this Baal of Judah, which is Kirjath-Jearim. We know that from the Israelites called it one thing, but the heathen would call it something else. And they always called it after the name of their god, Baal being their chief god, if you will. So with an army of 30,000 strong and the people behind him, David set off to fetch the Ark of the Covenant. His one goal was to bring the worship of God back to Israel. Back to the nation. You see, this is the heart of David. We're seeing, just this heart that he had for the Lord. But not only just for the Lord, but for his people as well. This is what a king was supposed to do. Now, if you read carefully, sometimes we tend to go over these things as a bit of history, and that's fine and well, but there's more to it than what meets the eye here. Okay? David, in this whole story, in this scenario, is a type of Christ. Not in the failures, but in the things that he's setting out to do. And he's going to learn lessons just like we need to learn lessons. Now, David was a type of Christ, and he was prophesying what Jesus would do on his second trip. So if you just bear with me as we go through these things here. But this solidified him as a man after God's own heart. He wanted to please God by doing what? To bringing his people back to him in proper worship. So it was important to David to restore worship of the Lord according to as he had prescribed. This same thing Jesus will do when he returns. Now remember when Peter was doing his first sermon there in the temple there, he in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 through 21, he says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." And that's what the ark would do. They would take it into the tabernacle, the Shekinah glory would come down, and the Lord would return to Israel here. Heretofore hasn't been seen in over 100 years. And he shall send Jesus Christ before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And so they begin this grand parade. Big production too. I mean, this thing is just, you know. In verse 3 he says, "And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, and was in Gibeah. And Uzziah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on the cornets and upon cymbals." And man, this was just a one big band. The music's playing and it's going off here and just a big, big celebration. You got 30,000 soldiers. You got all of the peoples gathered around. And so when people on the outside saw this, hey, what's going on here? And they would be drawn into this particular thing. So, but if you're familiar with what Leviticus had said about how the ark was to be transported, you come to realize that it was not on a cart that this thing was supposed to be, but on the shoulders of the Kohathites, okay? In Deuteronomy chapter 4, 2, it says, "And ye shall not add unto the..." I'm sorry, but this isn't talking about that, but this is something else altogether as far as God not accepting shortcuts in the worship. You know, this is why the worship people need your prayers as well as the pastor needs your prayers, because they are going to be under attack. They're going to be under this barrage of thoughts that come into them. Well, maybe if I did this, or maybe if I did that, or maybe if I did the other thing. Pastors are succumb to that all the time. Worship leaders are no different. They are to lead the people in worship to the Lord. Jose needs your prayers. I need your prayers. You see, to keep, make sure that we're doing things according to the word of God. In Deuteronomy 4, 2, as I was saying, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." And there's no exceptions, not for David, not for you, not for me. We're all bound by how to worship the Lord here. Worship must be done according to the word of God. Now, interestingly enough, Uzziah, the name means strength, and Ahio means friendly. So we have strength and friendly, you know, bringing this cart in. Much of the service of the Lord is like this new cart, a big production, with strength leading and friendly out front. Oh, everybody is invited in. Come on in. And there's the strength of the body, or the strength of the worship team, or the strength of the pastoral team. Yet all of this was done without inquiring of God or looking to his will. Okay? One of the things that we need to do before we launch out, hey, what does the word of God say about me doing X, Y, and Z? That should have been what David did, but he didn't, for our learning as well. Surely David prayed for God's blessing on this big production, but he didn't inquire about the production itself and how these things were going to go. To have the desire is a great thing, But how to perform it, that also must be directed of the Lord. So, judging by the importance of the occasion, all the instruments mentioned, which was quite a production, right? The atmosphere was joyful, exciting, engaging. People wanted to know, and they were caught up in the emotion of it all. The bright lights, the smoke machines were probably working in all, you know, in full force during that time. You know, but they had torches and stuff. So, you know, I think I'm there. The problem was, this none of it pleased God, because it was all in disobedience to his word. So all of that great planning, all of those things that were happening in there meant absolutely nothing spiritually. Okay? All it got was the cart from one point to another point. Now, we're often tempted to judge a worship experience by how it makes us feel. Okay, you hear a lot of people, oh man, I just felt the Spirit, and I just feel so good, and that kind of a thing. But when we realize that worship is about pleasing God, and we are driven to His Word, and we know that, you know, what He wants to be worshiped. So it's not about pleasing ourselves, it's about pleasing God. And so then, now comes the kicker here, in verse 6. And when they came to Nachan's threshing floor, Uzziah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzziah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. So here's the perfect example of doing things, the right things, the wrong way. David had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Okay, you gotta have both. You gotta have that zeal, and you also have to have the knowledge, hey, that I'm doing the right thing here. As the cart moved along the road, it probably hit a pothole or a dip in there, and so as the thing dipped, Uzziah did a natural, he stuck out his hand there to steady it to make sure it didn't fall off the cart. He didn't want, you know, the Ark of the Covenant to, you know, fall into the dirt and that kind of a thing, so the lid might pop off or whatever, so his intentions were good. His intentions were true, but he did that which was not for him to do. He touched the Ark of the Covenant. Big no-no. Now, we may think that, this act here was, it was good, it's well-intentioned, but that's not how the Lord prescribed it to be. In Numbers 4:15, it tells us that when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary, okay, that means the whole sanctuary as it came down, everything was to be covered. From when they started to move it, they covered the Ark of the Covenant. They covered all the furniture so that none of it was seen by the common folks. And then it could be transported. Apparently, this thing was out in the open on a cart for everybody to see. Okay, and all the vessels of the sanctuary as the camp is set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. And that's why I said that to David, he did things, with the zeal of wanting to get these things done, but he didn't do it according to the Word of God. He needs the knowledge, and if he'd have had that knowledge, none of this would have happened. So, but the harshness of the Lord's discipline must be seen in the light of his absolute holiness. See, today, holiness is kind of an abstract idea for a lot of folks. We really don't desire to be holy, as the Lord says. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. I want you to be like me. Okay? And the law tells us how to be holy. It goes through all of the things, and we look at that, and we look at the law, and says, I can't do this. There's no way. I don't have the ability to do this. Enter in Jesus Christ. As we are in Him, and as we submit ourselves unto His authority and obedience to Him, He makes us holy. You see? It's not something that we can do, it's something that He does for us. Just like salvation and everything else, it's all done because the Lord has prescribed it, to us through Jesus Christ. Now, the transporting of the ark required it be done in a sacred way. On the shoulders of the Kohathites, the sacred ark was on a common cart. No matter how nice the new cart was, it was still common. Again, big no-no. So all that is done for the Lord needs to be conducted in a sacred way. In verse 8, and David was displeased. Well, duh, yeah. Somebody just got their guts ripped open and died right there as they were trying to transport the gaiety of the day, of the moment, and all of the excitement that was going on. Just that kind of put a damper on it all. But you see, God got their attention. Okay? This guy paid the penalty for doing things, the right things, the wrong way, and therefore, so everybody just kind of stopped in their tracks and went, wow, you know. You've probably been in places where that there's a party going on and then somebody starts a fight or something like that and breaks up the whole thing. So you understand what it is to, you know, have your good time be broken up there. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzziah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzziah to this day, which means breach upon Uzziah. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? Okay, that should have been the first question that he went to the Lord about. Hey, how are we supposed to transport this ark? So David was displeased with the breach made upon Uzziah. He probably didn't understand why his good intentions weren't enough, as we do. We have good intentions, but sometimes they just don't work out. Well, what's going on? What have I done wrong? Is there a step that I missed? Indeed, there was. God cares both for our intentions and our actions. They both should be by the direction of the Lord. Okay? He just doesn't give us an idea and we're supposed to run with it. Now, that's the common thing that you do in corporate America today. You're in a staff meeting and all of a sudden the boss throws out an idea. Somebody grabs that idea and they run with it. You know, maybe two or three people do and run with the same idea and to try to get this thing done. That's not how it works in God's kingdom. The Lord gives us a desire, then we have to go before the Lord. Lord, is this from you? Is this the desire that you would have me to do? And if so, how do I proceed? Give me directions step by step on how these things are done. And he'll do that. As we studied in the book of Acts, we saw that every step was peppered in prayer. Paul was constantly in prayer for the next step and where it is that he was supposed to go. So the proper request should have been, Lord, you have given me the desire to bring forth the ark. How should I proceed in fulfilling that desire? So now David is asking the proper question, but at what cost? You see, a man was struck dead, but a valuable lesson was learned. Sometimes our lessons that we learn are very painful, but hopefully we learn them and remember them, you see. Otherwise, guess what? We're going to repeat them. Okay, if we don't learn the first time, we're going to learn the second time and the third time. The Lord's patient, you know. He'll let us loop for as long as we want to until we learn the lessons that we're supposed to learn. So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him unto the city of David, but David carried it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, Lord, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him, because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. So David took the ark aside to the house of Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom was blessed, just like the men of Kirjath-Jearim. They were blessed beyond measure because the ark was there. Now, the ark first came to another place, and they foolishly opened up the ark and to see what was inside, and there 70,000 were struck dead by a plague. So it's good not to violate the things that the Lord had said to do. So interestingly enough, I mean, if I could say, it just happened that this place where it was, that this guy was a Kohathite. He was from the Levites, and he was a Kohathite. And so he would be able to get the people together to move it properly. You know, God is so good that way, you know. Even though we don't plan for these things, he makes a way for it to get done. So it was a family that was within the tribe of Levi that God had commanded to take care of the ark, to transport the ark. So David learned how that the ark of God was to be moved. He would go back to his place, and he would get with the priests, and they would search the scriptures to see how this thing was supposed to be done, and finally got the good information, and he followed it step by step. It's so often that our plans that stop us from doing God's work. It isn't until we put aside our plans to get the things done that there is then success because we're doing it God's way. When God's word is obeyed and his holiness is respected, blessing always follows. God wanted the ark to be a blessing for Israel, not a curse. We might say that the curse didn't come from God's heart, but from man's disobedience. And it was so, in verse 13, that when they had bare the ark of the Lord, they had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shoutings and with the sound of trumpet. Now, get this. Remember what was happening before. There was a big production. It had all kinds of musical instruments, right? This time, there was only one, and that was a trumpet. And why a trumpet? Well, if you can see here, you see all of the people there, they were shouting with praises. This is reminiscent of when Jesus entered into Jerusalem proclaiming himself to be the Messiah. Remember in the triumphal entry? What did they shout? Hosanna! Save now! Save now! You know, and that kind of a thing. And so as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, meek and lowly to fulfill the scriptures of Zechariah 9:9, then, you know, we see a parallel here. The things that David did are prophetic of what Jesus would then do, first and second coming. Okay? So at last the procession began again, and this time according to the divine requirement. As the ark was being carried along, David offered sacrifice. But if you notice there, he was dressed in a linen ephod. That was a priest's garment. Okay, now we would have just glanced right over that because, he was dressed. You know, who cares what he was dressed as? Some people have taken it. Well, he set aside his kingly garments and took on the garments of a commoner. But these are not common dress. This is a priestly garment. Okay, so what's he doing here? Why is he doing that? Why is that allowed? Well, remember, David was a type of Christ. And so David here, as evidenced by the Psalms, he was a prophet. He was also a king. And now as he's bringing worship back to the Lord, he's working in a capacity as a priest. Jesus Christ is a prophet, a priest, and a king. And so we see the foreshadowing of what Jesus would be through David here. Now, if we read it too fast and we don't really pick these things apart, we'll miss these things. You see, and when the Lord talks about, hey, the scriptures are written of me, every page on here points to what Jesus would do and will do. So David here didn't hold back anything in his own expression of worship. He didn't dance out of obligation or out of the heart, but he did out of a heartfelt worship. He was glad to bring the ark of the Lord back to Jerusalem or into Jerusalem according to God's word. This expression of David's heart showed that he had a genuine emotional link to God. So, as we go through, as we see the different denominations in our own time here, we see that there are two areas of error that happens. First of all, one is based totally on emotions and centers on that alone. Others deny emotions, okay, equally as wrong. Okay, the worship of God is emotional, but it's also reverence. So there has to be that middle line. Okay, there are some denominations out there, usually Pentecostal in nature, that they're really charismatic and they're all about the gifts of the Spirit and things like that, and you know, with the emphasis more on the feeling of it all. You know, it's not based totally on the word. Some of the word is being taught, but not a lot. You know, it's all based on how you feel and you know, you get up and you know, if you've got the Spirit, then you start to shake and start to do all these things. things, or you start to writhe and roll on the floor and things of that nature. And a lot of error has come out of there. A lot of, you know, weirdness has happened. You know, you get the, you know, to case of more, you get this one denominational thing, the holy laughter. You see how that shrooms out? Yeah, your emotions must be involved in that, but this is the joy of the Lord. And the happiness that you have, that you're a part of God's family. But it shouldn't overflow into weirdness. Okay? This holy laughter then devolved into holy barking. And you just kind of go, man, that's crazy stuff. You know, that's nuts. So you have to have that balance. Now, there are others that, you know, there are other denominations that, you know, we don't dance at all. Dancing is forbidden. Any type of display of emotion, forbidden. They're stoic in there, in this aspect. You know, the liturgical systems and some of the, even the Protestant denominations, they all adhere to this, you know, holiness is quietness and reverence and things like that. And they don't have the joy of the Spirit. And so there needs to be that balance. We need to have that joy of the Spirit, but it's not an overwhelming thing. It's part and parcel with knowing who God is. As we realize how God, you know, who God is and all that He has done, man, we're just going to start singing at the top of our lungs. Oh, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. And that kind of, I'm not going to sing that, so I won't damage your eardrums that way. But the whole idea is it's going to be an expression of what it is that the Lord causes you to feel because of the knowledge of what He has done. You're going to start dancing just like a little child. You know, you're not going to care who's watching. You're just jumping up and down, and you'll be whirling, but not in a weird or crazy sense. You know, yeah, you might just start dancing away or whatever it is. Now, in the privacy of your own home, you can do whatever you want. You know, if you want to go crazy like that, that's great. You know, if you want to be on Soul Train or whatever it is and you know, and dancing like that. I know I've dated myself with some of you. If you don't know what that is, then, you know, that's good. You don't need to know. But anyway, you know, it's just kind of like, but it's a dancing that's just out of respect for the Lord and what He has done. Now, I've been, Cindy and I, we've been going through, I don't know if you've ever seen The Chosen series or whatever. But there was one of the scenes where, you know, Jesus was invited to the wedding at Cana and stuff like that. And, you know, just the whole aspect. And I think a lot of people really got blown away because of the fact that, hey, Jesus was dancing. You know, this is going to ruffle a lot of feathers. But I'm sure Jesus danced. I'm sure He laughed. I mean, He wouldn't give us the ability to laugh if He didn't do it Himself. Joke? Jesus would joke, you know. But there was a time for seriousness as well. And there was a time for deep conversation. And there was a time for, you know, just prayer. And all of these things were the balance that Jesus had. And as we read His life and as we look at those things, we need to see the things that He had set aside for those. He was angry. He laughed. He had emotions. He wasn't devoid of those things, but it was something that permeated His whole being. But David was not a descendant of Aaron and could not therefore qualify to be a priest. But he was, however, anointed of the Lord and the founder of the messianic line that would be fulfilled in the king who would also embrace the offices of priest, prophet, and king. So in that, David was a type of Christ. Now here the trumpets are played as compared to the other instruments in verse 5, which also the prophetic of the Messiah's coming. The last feast that was yet to be fulfilled was what? The Feast of Trumpets. So herein is another pointer to the last feast of the three feasts of Moses that were going to be fulfilled by the Lord, and that's the Feast of Trumpets. And that is not going to be fulfilled until He comes back the second time. And it's going to be with a trumpet. You know, if you look at the book of the Revelation, you see before Jesus comes in verse chapter 19, there is a trumpet sound. And here He is. He's going to come back with all of His saints. In Leviticus 23:24, it says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, ye shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of the blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." And this is the Jewish New Year, Rosh Hashanah, where a new year is being ushered in. Something brand new is being ushered in, and it's ushered in by the sound of the trumpet. Now, this year, it's going to be October 2nd to the 4th, so in case you want to mark your calendars for that. Two weeks ago was the Feast of Pentecost, and I missed it. I couldn't believe I missed it. You know, the church's birthday. And how did I miss that? So the church gets a belated birthday, happy birthday kind of a thing. So. Verse 16, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michelle, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Now, Michelle was probably put out because she was, you know, taken from her husband and possibly ignored by David. He wouldn't have relationships with her because she had been with another man. She was childless until she died, and we read that in the last verse here. So, at the beginning, she loved David. But now, she, you know, nothing he could do would please her. You know, and you know the story. If there's something, you've got a grudge against something, it doesn't matter how wonderful a thing is that this person did, you're just going to find some kind of fault or, you know, that kind of a thing, or judge their motivations or anything like that. So, now, seeing David so happy only probably frosted her even more. Verse 17, and they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. So in preparation, as I said before, the ark of the covenant's arrival was taken out of storage and it was all set up and it was all ready to go, waiting for the ark of the covenant. So the burnt offerings spoken of here is for the consecration, okay, of the tabernacle. The peace offering spoke of fellowship. And this is where the people would partake of those kind of things. When you brought a peace offering, God got his portion, the priest got their portion, but your family also got a portion to where you could to eat there. So there was many things that were happening. As you know, as every six paces there was a sacrifice being made. So there was a lot of food. Okay, a lot of good, you know, great barbecue going on here. So. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well as the women as men, to everyone a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. And they all, you know, just had a great dinner, had a great feast after all of the goings on here. Hey, the Lord is back with us again, and now we have an abundance of food. Everybody got a portion there. So it was a glorious time. Everyone was full of joy and happiness. Mutually exclusive things. Joy is what we get from the Lord when we know about his salvation and what we have been saved from. You see, it isn't a matter of, you know, if we don't do X, Y, and Z, we're going to go to hell. The only thing that's going to send us to hell is refusing to accept God's offer of salvation. You know, like drifting down a pool, a river of some sort. Somebody throws you a life preserver, and Jesus is that life preserver. We have an option to either grab hold of it and be saved, or we can just say, oh, I don't think that can save me, and move on down to destruction. You see, it breaks down like that. You know, a lot of people say, well, how can a God of love, you know, send somebody to hell? Well, he doesn't. You're already on your way to hell. What he's come to do is to save you from that fate. So you can either grab hold of that life preserver or you can, you know, but it's your choice. You can do. It's not his choice. He would want everybody to grab hold of that life preserver. You know, that's why he sent Jesus, to save the world. But not all the world will want to be saved through ignorance or just plain stubbornness or pride, whatever. So. In verse 20, then David returned to bless his household, and Michelle, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. So you can kind of see the, you know, the venom dripping from the lips there, you know, just kind of like, well, how glorious were you today, you know. So Michelle, out of the pain of a neglect by her husband, lashes out at David. After all, she had been abandoned by David, you remember. You know, he didn't come back to get her, you know, and, you know, be with him while he was on the run. So then Saul, what did Saul do? Her dad, the king, gave her to somebody else. Phaltiel, I believe the name was. So what else could she do? So she lived with this guy. She learned to love him, and he in turn loved her, and they had a happy life going on here. No children yet, but they had a happy life happening. And then, then Abner comes and takes, or Ishbosheth comes and takes Michelle out of her husband's house, and he follows after her. So evidently he loved her and didn't want her to leave. And so he's just kind of saying his last goodbyes, and then Abner says, okay, go home. And so he went home, so he didn't want to get run through with a spear. So, and you find that in 2 Samuel 3:16. But he didn't want to be parted from her. And she didn't want to be parted from him. So there's going to be a little bit of tension in the household here, right? Especially when you come to realize that all of his other wives were all having children, but she wasn't. So I believe it was because of the, what I'll call an adulterous relationship with Phaltiel there, that David wouldn't have any relationship with her or whatever. I'm not sure what the reasoning of that began, but it's a safe bet that he didn't have any relationships with her at all. So. So the attack from Michelle came in a sexual innuendo. You shamelessly exposed yourself before the maids. How glorious are you, just like some of the common people. Which, of course, was not the case. Now, if you remember of your priestly gear and garments and things like that, you realize that the ephod was an over covering, okay? It was like a robe that, went down to the foot. But underneath was a pair of linen breeches as well. So even if he jumped up and down and his skirt went flying over his head, he would still have pants on. So it's not like it was a flashing kind of a scene or anything like that. So she's just emphasizing the worst case scenario that she could possibly think of. And this is always going to be the case. Whenever you're having a high spiritual experience with the Lord, you're just filled with the blessings and the glory of God. Beware, my friends, because what's going to happen is there's something's going to happen to bring you down. After leaving church and having, the message was really spoke to me today and the worship was so outstanding and you're just still worshiping, as you're going down and you hit the freeway and somebody cuts you off or does this or anything, that's the enemy trying to rob you of the joy that you have received from him, to take your mind off of those things. Or you may see an inappropriate billboard or a commercial on TV. And let me tell you, as I've been looking at the TV, I just watch a couple of shows and, man, sometimes they're just like, dude, I can't even watch this anymore. So you always tape them and fast forward through the commercials. I don't know if that honors the Lord or not. But. So expect it. Prepare for it. And in the midst of receiving wonderful blessings and emotions are high, expect that the enemy is there to spear you and get you to forget about the joy that you have. And David said unto Michelle, it was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. So here's a little dig at her because, Saul was her dad and, the Lord chose me over your dad, so don't give me any of your lip, lady, kind of a thing. But David didn't let sarcastic criticism ruin his day, as we shouldn't as well. He simply explained the truth. It was the joy of the Lord that I did these things, and, if you don't like it, too bad. This is how I worship the Lord. So it was the Lord that anointed David to be king, and the Lord, through David, brought the worship of God back to his people, and that was a great cause for celebration. In verse 22, and I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight, and of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. So David did that thing that was humbling to him. It's like maybe he didn't dance very well. Maybe, to watch him dance, maybe, he was just looked like he was having a seizure or something or whatever it was. You know, but he was based, and he didn't care what other people thought. He was just dancing before the Lord, and there was nobody else around. You know, as they say, what's the thing that they say, dance like nobody's watching? But they are. Trust me, they are. There's cameras everywhere. So, no, I'm just kidding. So he danced like a drunken fool, okay? Now, propriety and decorum would say that the king should be more reserved, okay? You should be more stoic in your in the way that you conduct yourselves. And there are times for that, you know, when there's cases to be presented or there's, you know, things that need serious attention. Yeah, there's times for that. But there's also times to cut loose and to worship before the Lord. Now, if you could perceive, as I had said before, all of the blessings that the Lord has for us and has done for us, you know, if we just enumerated them one on top of another, man, we would just be so joyful and we would just be so filled with confidence that the Lord's going to bring us through. In verse 23, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. And there's a principle, though. There's often barrenness in the life of the overly critical. Okay? Because if you're critical about others, you're not going to be focusing on what the Lord is doing in your life. You see somebody that's doing something for the Lord and you're critical of that, I don't think they really have the right heart for that or this or that or the other thing, you know, that's not a spirit to have. We should be having the spirit of joy, camaraderie, brotherhood, fellowship. All of these things are mandatory as being a child of God, being a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus prayed that they would be one, Father, even as me and you are one. I in them and you in me, and we're all one together in unity, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that you've given us today, and we thank you, Lord, for the worship and the praise that we're able to speak. I do pray, Father, that as we do leave this place and as we go about our daily tasks, that we would be expecting, Lord, that we're going to be interrupted by the enemy, that we're going to be, you know, put by the wayside or try to be distracted from all that you have done. And I pray your Holy Spirit would just strengthen us and keep us in mind of all of your goodness and all of your blessings. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.